Well, anyway, we're here for God's Word this morning. And so if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Jonah, and I'm going to be continuing on the series that Scott started last week. And we're going to be focusing on verses 3 and 4 this morning, but I'm going to back up and just start at the beginning there, verses 1 and 2 as well, just to, you know, make sure everybody's on the same page in terms of our context and everything there as well. So again, we're going to be in Jonah, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 this morning. So hear the word of God. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was threatened to break up. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your word. These 66 books of the Old and New Testament, which are your word, breathed out by you, inspired by you. It means that you communicated your will and your revelation to us through these words, Lord, this morning. And so this morning we pray that your Holy Spirit would open our eyes and our hearts, that we might see clearly what you would teach us and show us this morning. And more than that, might we see ever clear and the beauty and splendor of your Son, Jesus. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So what is the normal take on a book like Jonah? The normal take that I've experienced and seen throughout my days has been kind of two takes. And they kind of both come from the same place. The first take is what you like very often might see in like a children's curriculum or something like that. And that is basically, don't be like Jonah. The other take is, don't be like Jonah. And because Jonah was a bad guy, and now you need to be a missionary like Jonah, and you need to go. So that's kind of the two takes. You know, it's like this moralistic take, and then this kind of guilt-driven go to missions take, right? And so they basically looks at the story like this: is that, you know, here's Jonah. God sovereignly calls him and says, go. And bad old Jonah disobeys, and he flees and goes in the other direction. And all of a sudden, the consequences of that happen, and he ends up in the belly of a whale. But then Jonah, in the midst of this, repents and returns and comes and finally obeys God and begins to do what he does. And the people of Nineveh are, you know, they repent, and it's great, and everything happily after. And so the moral of the story is, don't be like Jonah, but when you are, repent, and then everything will be okay and everything will work out just fine. The problem with that is the end of the story. The story doesn't end in a happy ending. As we'll see, in chapter 4, the end of the book, he's gone, he's obeyed, he's a priest, he's preached to the Ninevites, they've repented, and God relents judgment, and he should be celebrating, right? But he doesn't. Verse 1, first chapter 4 says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And then we see at the end of the book, Jonah, here he is, he's angry, wanting to die under this plant that's died. He's upset about a plant that's died, and God asks him some piercing questions, and the book ends. And it makes you have to ask the question, wait a minute, I need to reread this. It's like you get to the end of a movie, and it has like a twist ending. Like I can remember that movie, Sixth Sense. A movie with Bruce Willis in it. And I remember watching the movie, and at the end, something was revealed. I won't, no spoilers today. Something is revealed, and I'm like, oh no, I just totally misunderstood that whole story. So I had to like go back, and literally, it's actually genius for the movie makers, because they get people to have to go back and pay to watch a movie again. So they, you know, watch this whole thing again. So, oh yeah, now I see it. And I think that's what we have to do. And in the book of Jonah, when we get to the end, we're like, wait a minute. I've been reading this all wrong all along. So we get back up and let's reread it. And so let's do that this morning. And so it asks us a question. The question we should ask is, what is the book of Jonah really about? And what's happening here in this book, this weird cliff ending, is actually a very common Jewish storytelling method. You actually see it in Luke chapter 15. Y'all remember this, the story of the prodigal son? The son takes his father's inheritance, goes off and squanders it. He comes to his senses, comes back. The father celebrates. And then at the end, there's this scenario with the older brother. And the father comes out and says, would you come back and celebrate with us? And then the story ends. Why? At that moment, you realize, wait a minute, this story wasn't about those people. This story was about me. And so at the end of Jonah, these questions aren't to Jonah, they're to us. And so we have to ask, what is this book really about? And to start to ask that question, we need to ask right off two crucial questions. Why did Jonah run? And then how did God initially respond? We're going to see later more of God's response. We're going to see a very initial response of God to Jonah's running, okay? And it's going to give us a clue to deeper meaning and deeper truths in this book for us as God's people. And so why did Jonah run? It's a funny thing that happened when I was growing up. I think I was about 12. My brother was 14. I remember this because he was just about to get his learner's license at 15 to drive a car. And so he somehow convinced my mom to allow him to get in the car and start the car for her. But what was interesting about this, one day, he's doing it. He's gotten in the car. My mom and I were, for some reason, hadn't gotten the car yet. And we're literally standing there by the passenger, I mean, the driver window. My brother gets in the car, and he started the car. And I decided to encourage him to rev the engine. So I'm like, rev it, man, rev it. And so he starts revving the engine, right? Well, something happened, because this was actually a stick shift, okay, which is hard to explain, okay, but there's an extra pedal. And if that car's in gear and that pedal's pressed down, you can rev the engine all you want. It's not going anywhere. But if you release that pedal, the car's going to go. And my brother's revving that engine, and I'm really encouraging him. And I don't know why or for what reason, he let go of that clutch. And the car just goes, boo, peels out down the driveway, smoke and all, goes under the carport, and crashes into the laundry room at the end of the carport. And he was okay. But the funniest thing happened. He just all of a sudden jumps out of the car and runs down the road. To this day, I don't know why. He was fine, but he ran. He's probably scared. I don't know. But when I think of that when I think of Jonah, because Jonah, here's the call. You know, the word of the Lord came to Jonah and arise and go. And he arises. And he goes the other way. He's just gone. And so we have to ask the question, why did Jonah run? What's going on here? It's really abrupt sounding. Okay, well, so let's ask some questions. But let me give y'all some ideas of a couple of reasons why I don't think Jonah ran real quick, okay? First of all, I don't think he ran because God was challenging his comfort at this point. Okay, now this might have been the case for some of us. Some of us are like, I'm not going to go do what God wants me to do. I'm going to flee from God because God is challenging my sense of comfort. And, you know, and so on. But that couldn't have been his case because by fleeing and heading off to Tarshish, I mean, he was really leaving all his comfort, all he knows. And it wasn't for wealth, I don't think. Because to flee to Tarshish, he would have to leave all of his possessions. And he probably had to pay a significant amount for this fare to Tarshish. Tarshish was, as far as we know, it was as far away on the map as you could get from Jerusalem, from where he is there, or northern kingdom there. Okay? So it definitely wasn't wealth. And I don't think it was the fear of death either. We're going to see that the Ninevites were pretty scary people. They were pretty brutal people or whatever. And going there is a pretty dangerous thing. But fleeing and going across the sea to Tarshish was a treacherous, as you're going to see later, a dangerous journey. And so I don't think that's it. So why did Jonah run? And I'm going to give you all a few reasons why Jonah ran. Then I want to look to close us out at God's response to that real quick. So first of all, I think Jonah runs, okay, because God's call challenged his nationalism. God's call challenged his nationalism. And when you guys got a little bit of a peek of this last week, that Jonah was a prophet in the northern kingdom. And he was a successful one at that, which is always a good thing if you're a prophet, because so there's some passages in God's law that says, you know, it's a high-stakes game if you're a prophet, because if you fail to prophesy correctly, you were deemed a false prophet, and you could have been stoned to death. So he's a successful prophet, and we see that in 2 Kings chapter 14. Look at this with me. I think it should be coming up on the screen here. Yes. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 23. It says, in the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria, and he reigned 41 years. So this is the time period. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. He restored the border of Israel from Lebo Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke by his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who was from Gath Hepher. So here's the picture. I mean, this evil king, evil kingdom, and this king, though, has accomplished one thing. He's restored the borders. And this was prophesied by our one and only Jonah right here. And so here's the thing. Jonah, he's a patriot. He's a good old-fashioned, you know, patriotic Israelite. He's in there with this. And so he's prophesying it. But here's the thing. Why isn't he prophesying against the wickedness? You see that? He's missing something here. So something's amiss. Tim Keller, pastor up in New York, says this: Jonah appears to have deliberately ignored the king's wrongdoings and his nationalistic zeal to build up his country's power and influence. So instead of responding to God's call, instead of doing what God has asked him to do, Jonah flees the presence of the Lord, it says. Okay, why? In part because of his cultural, political, nationalism. God had sent Jonah to preach judgment to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites, this kingdom of Syria, was a sworn enemy of Israel. And he's going to preach judgment. And we should say, hey, that would be a good thing, right, Jonah? Why wouldn't you want to go preach judgment against your enemies? Well, we get a clue. We get a clue that Jonah knows something about God. He says this in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. We get a clue to what Jonah actually knows about God and what he's thinking right here in this moment. Because he tells us. Okay, but he says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly. This is after the Ninevites have repented. And he was angry. He prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was yet in my country? That this is why I made haste to flee for Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Wow. He's saying, I fled because I knew you might have mercy on them. I knew it. See, I told you. I told you back then. That's why I left. Now, this should really be striking to us, that somebody, rather than see a nation full of men, women, children, animals be destroyed, instead of seeing that not happen, he flees. Why? In part because of his Jewish, Israeli nationalism. So in other words, Jonah was willing to throw everything away. His relationship with God, his place at home, his position there in Judah. And he would throw all that away so he could see his enemies perish. And, you know, I think about this. Y'all remember when Osama bin Laden, when our Navy SEALs stormed his compound and killed him? Like, I celebrated that. Didn't you? And I've thought about that since, and I've thought about, you know, okay, yeah, he was our enemy, and he was responsible for a lot of death and destruction here in this country. But shouldn't part of me have been really heartbroken in some sense that this man who could have had God's grace, who could have been redeemed, could have come to know the beauty, the splendor of the gospel, would now never be able to? But no, my nationalistic hatred says no. I don't care. Glad he's dead. That's where Jonah's at here. And the irony here is that this nation that Jonah loved and defended so much was actually the gracious gift of God himself. This nation that he was going to put above God and all these people was a gift from God in the first place. This doesn't work out, does it? So we see Jonah runs because his call challenged his nationalism. Secondly, we see that Jonah runs because God's call challenged his ministry reputation. It got at the heart of his personal identity, what people thought of him. One reason Jonah fled from God is that he feared losing his position and reputation as a prophet among the people. And you know, Nineveh was one of the capital city of Assyria, the country at the time. And the Assyrians were just known for brutal, brutal warfare. And they would talk about their conquests and leaving bodies all over fields. They would sacrifice children. They would cut off limbs. I mean, they would dismember. I mean, all these things. It was just a horrible, brutal people. And so to go to them, the enemies of God's people, and to be preaching to them would have been a disaster for his reputation, wouldn't it? Sinclair Ferguson, a Scottish preacher, put it this way: what Jonah found so deeply disturbing was that God was asking him to sacrifice his reputation for the sake of those Ninevites. And they called him Gentile dogs, who deserved neither mercy or grace from God or from Jonah. But and it's easy to be hard on Jonah here. To say, you know, surely following God's more important than your reputation, right? But let's get personal. Isn't it sometimes we just don't share our faith because we don't want to look like a religious fanatic, some weirdo or something? You know, we say, "Oh, I don't know what to say," but really, we just don't want to stand out. We don't want to be looked at as stupid or something. Like, our first trip exploring, like a vision trip going to Ireland. My wife and I were sitting in a pub, and the bartender was talking to us. He knew we were American. We looked like Americans, sound like Americans. And he's like, you know, so, you know, what are y'all visiting, you know, whatever. It's like January, nobody visits Ireland in January. It's like, so, you know, I was like, no, we're actually, you know, looking, exploring, you know, potential of moving here. And he's like, oh, yeah, why would you do that? They're very self-defacing, you know. Why would you ever do something like that? Anyway, So I said, it's a job thing. And he was like, okay, yeah, well, so what are you going to be doing or whatever? And you know, came out of my mouth, instinct was, I'm going to be like, I was going to be a consultant for entrepreneurs. That's what I said. And, you know, so he, the congressman waved. And later I thought about that, and I was like, I know I said it in some sense, because if I said I'm a Christian missionary, I'm going to go help church planters, that would be like, I might as well be talking in Greek. But at the same time, I didn't want to look weird or stupid. And we do that, don't we? Very often, our reputations drive us away from God, drive us away from His call in our lives. And the same was true with Jonah. And here's the irony of that, is that Jonah's very ministry was to serve God, to be prophesying about the greatness and goodness of God. In other words, to be called by God, be one of His people, part of our job is to worship Him, which means to celebrate His reputation, to exalt His name. And very often, our reputations come up and prevent us from doing that. Okay, so another reason why Jonah runs is because God's call challenged his sense of righteousness. Jonah ran because he believed the Ninevites don't deserve God's mercy. He ran because he knew there was at least a slim chance that they would repent. And which, I mean, here's this remarkable thing. Jonah knew the gospel. In other words, he knew the good news of God's mercy and grace. He knew it. He knew it deeply. He knew it enough for him to flee. But he didn't want that. Why? Because Jonah believed he, as an Israelite, he was one of God's chosen people, which made him righteous. And he would look at the Ninevites and say, look at them evil people. At least I'm not as bad as them. You ever done that? Have you ever looked at other people and said, man, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. Right? We do that. It's common to us. It's kind of a comparative righteousness or something like that. Okay? And so, and here's the thing. Because he's looking at the Ninevites and how bad and evil they are, he's missing the fact that all this evil was happening right there at home. They were worshiping false gods. They were committing crime. All these things were happening all around him. But he wants to look at the Ninevites and say, but we're the righteous ones. They deserve judgment. We do not. Jonah looked at Ninevites and thought, at least I'm not as bad as they are. So, you ever done that? There's a story in Luke chapter 18. Jesus gives us a scenario of this happening in real life. Okay, so if you would look, it's going to be up on the screen. Luke chapter 18, verses 9-14. It says, He, Jesus, also told this parable to some who were trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Here's the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. And the Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But that tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, Jesus says, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. And we pray like that, don't we? God, thank you, I'm not like them. Thank you, I'm not that, as bad as that guy. And what Jesus is saying here is that the right attitude is to recognize, and Jonah should have recognized that, yes, he too was broken. We all fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We all see it. But when we start comparing ourselves to others, we've made the wrong comparison. What Jesus is saying here is, we need not to compare ourselves to others, but to a holy, righteous God who is perfect in all that he does. None of us compare to that. However, very often it's easy for us to compare. It's like, has anybody ever come to you with a criticism? Like, you did this or that, and your response was, well, but that guy, or, but you, you ever said that? I do it all the time. I can't help myself sometimes, right? I have to compare myself. Immediately, I go to comparing. And Jonah is missing the beauty and grace of the gospel that could be his because he is elevating his own righteousness above that of others. And here's the irony. In Jonah's own sense of self-righteousness, he actually shows himself to be worse than everybody else in the story. It's amazing. I don't want to get too ahead of ourselves here, but right after this, he's going to have an encounter with some pagan sailors. And while he's stuck in his rigid self-righteousness, they're repenting. And then even later, when he finally does go and preaches to the Ninevites, he's angry. He's still resisting God, and they're repenting. And so the gospel call to us, stop comparing to other people, but look at God and ask and coming to him for his mercy. And so Jonah, he's elevated things in his heart above God is what he's done. And what we call this is idolatry. Anytime we elevate anything in our hearts, in our affections, in our lives, above God and what he is and what he has called us to, the Bible calls that idolatry. And it's going to drive you away from him. It's going to ruin your life. And it's going to drive you away from loving others. And now, for Jonah, it was his nationalism. It was his reputation. It was his self-righteousness. But for some of us, it might be our comfort. It might be wealth. It might be possessions. It might be fear of death and discomfort. Who knows? But we all elevate things sometimes, and it drives us away from God. It is the truth. It's the bad news of the gospel. It's the heart of who we are as sinners. We all turn from God. But here's the beauty of this story. God responds. So we see, not only did Jonah run, but God responds, showing his unrelenting, pursuing grace. God responds, showing his unrelenting, pursuing grace. The first part of this is, God allows him to run. Think about this. There's a guy that speaks and teaches a lot on the Bible, a guy named Paul David Tripp. He was commenting on this very verse and talking about and kind of just knowing his own short temper and anger. He says this, if I were God, talking about the book of Jonah here, if I were God, the story of Jonah would have been a very, very short story. Like, Jonah, I'm the sovereign God. Let's put the picture here. I'm the sovereign God. I made you. I've given you everything that you have. Everything that you are is from me. Now I need you to go do something for me. Boom, he flees, right? What's our response normally? Boom, right? If you're God, like lightning bolts, just strike the dude into a puff of smoke, it's done. End of story, next book. Right? But no, the story goes on. And it says, this is the fact that God allows him to run. Allows him to go. And Jonah knows why. So we saw this in verse 1 there. It says, God, I know that you are slow to anger, merciful. He knew that. And he was experiencing it as God allowed him to run. Allowed him to go. And Jonah knew scripture here. He knew Psalm 155 verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's God. And sometimes God is going to allow you to mess it up. God's going to allow you to just go and just make a mess of things. And that's a part of his grace, believe it or not. But we also see that God doesn't just sit back and wait. Okay, God gets very active here. And if you look here in verse 4. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. So here's the thing. It's not saying there just happened to be a storm out there on the ocean. Okay, the language here is very specific. Okay, and a lot of times these will be translated, God sends the storm. No, this word means to like literally to just hurl, like just to fling, to just cast as hard and as fast as you can. And what we see is God responding by hurling this storm at him. And so here's the picture. Jonah's on the run. He takes off like fast. There he goes, as fast as he can. He's fleeing the presence of God, by the way, is impossible, right? We know that. Okay, but the picture is, so he's fleeing the presence of God. God is back here where they were in Jerusalem. And God hurls this storm out to catch him and to intervene. Reminds me one time, I was in Columbia, South Carolina at the time. And I was heading off to work and I was running late. And I came out the house, about to get in the car. And I look over and my neighbor lady standing in the driveway with pajamas on, and she's crying. I think she had some papers in her hand. So I'm like, oh no, what's going on? So I go over there. Hey, what's going on? She's like, I need your help. I need your help. He's gone. I'm like, your child? What? You know, what's going on? You know, she's like, no, my little Pookie, my little Chihuahua Pookie, he's gone. He's run away. I'm like, oh God, help me today. She's like, and I was like, okay, what can I do? She's like, get in the car and go find this dog for me. I'm like, sure. Okay. So I get in the car and I'm driving all around the neighborhood. And like, I'm going to be late. I'm calling my boss, you know, I'm going to be late and whatever. And so driving around the neighborhood and lo and behold, turn around this corner. There he is, right in the middle of the road, standing there. So I pull over, I jump out of the car, and I make my way towards this little Chihuahua. Well, he didn't like that. And he takes off. And so I go in pursuit. And I learned an interesting fact that day. That even though Chihuahuas have like little bitty legs, they're really fast. And so I'm huffing and puffing. I'm chasing this dog. And so, and he's way faster than me somehow. And I'm starting to do things like I find a stick and I throw it this way and try to go in this way and I throw another with this something this way. And finally, I managed to corner this dog. And in his mind, he must have thought, this big hairy thing is trying to eat me. And so these little Chihuahua teeth come out, you know, and he starts to snarl and snip. And I'm thinking, I'm going to lose a pinky or something here. So I just back off. And the Chihuahua takes off. But I mean, here's the picture. And I don't know I don't think he was ever found, to be honest with you. But here's the picture. In this story, God makes this gracious call to Jonah, his servant, and really honoring him and involving him in his grace and mercy to another people. And Jonah takes off. And God allows him to go for a little while. But then God pursues him, chases after him. And sometimes that pursuit and that chasing of us seems painful. It seems like God is out to get us. It seems like he's bringing all these troubles and things and hardships in our lives just to be mean and hateful and all that stuff. And all of it is his tender, loving, gracious mercy bringing us in, hope, trying to redeem us and restore us to him in the gospel. See, this storm was no accident. It was God's unrelenting grace on full display for everybody to see. And so, is there trouble in your life? Why? Is it because God's mad at you? Is it because you've done wrong things? Is he punishing you? No, God some very often sends troubles in our lives to wake us up to the idolatry and the folly and the sin in our lives and our hearts. Another author put it this way: until we see God sent storms as interventions and not punishments, we will never get better. We will only get bitter. So Scott said I could quote this guy because he says he quotes him a lot. Lloyd John Ogilvie. Has he quoted him before? Anyway, he said this about the book of Jonah here. He says, to know Jonah is to love him. And the reason we love him is because he's so much like us in our response to God. He's saying, the story, the moral of the story is don't be like Jonah. The point here is, we are Jonah. We are Jonah. And this story isn't about Jonah, by the way. It's about us. It's about you. It's about me. Maybe not in exact ways like we said. But we all elevate things in our hearts above God. And it causes us to flee His presence into folly. So are we running from God? Are you running from God right now? And it may not be, you may not be jumping on a ship tonight, jumping on a cruise that they have them anymore. Plane or whatever, to flee the presence of God. But we flee presence of God in like a myriad of ways. We do like the proverbial, you know, stick your head in the sand, like the ostrich who sticks his head in the sand. Or like when my boys were little, we'd play like hide and seek and stuff, you know, and they would go and they would hide under a blanket. And they, you know, but like only their head was covered and their whole body's hanging out. And it's like, I can see you. You know, we think we can flee the presence of God. We think we can ignore God, but He hasn't fled. You can't flee the presence of God. But are we? Are we trying? Okay. So here's the thing. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 3 says this. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you. That is the loving, gracious mercy of our Father in the gospel, in Christ, is that as soon as we turn back like Jonah did, there He is, returning to us. So return to Him this morning. Return to Him because He has provided a way for that in the blood of His Son, Jesus, by offering Him as a perfect sacrifice for us, paying for all this sin, all this running, all this folly on our behalf. And if we would believe it and receive it, return to Him, He will receive us open arms. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this word, this book of Jonah, which isn't a moralistic story to guilt us into being good little boys and girls. Because if we don't, we'll end up in the belly of a whale. It's not a story that is designed to guilt us into going to be missionaries and to serving and doing things. Lord, it is a story about us and our desperate, desperate need of Your grace every day. Because every day, Lord, we flee for Tarshish. Every morning we get up fleeing for Tarshish. We get up fleeing from Your presence in a thousand million different ways. And so, Lord, help us to recognize when the storms come, the waves rise, and our boats begin to threaten to break up, Lord, that we would open our eyes and say, Lord, I know this is from You, Lord. I know You are pursuing my heart right now, Lord. And pray, Lord, help us to turn and repent into Your loving graciousness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.